bigger schools here in our county and then a lot of the middle and elementary schools. But, yeah, to think about an elementary school that's got 900 whatever kids in it, that's a pretty good-sized place. That's a lot of fun kids there, isn't it? Amen. So, well, I guess it's fun. We'll see. All right, take your Bibles with us tonight, if you would, please. Let's look in the book of Acts. We've been working our way through the book of Acts. We're in chapter number 6 now. Chapter number 6. Are we going to do the kids out? Okay, I'm sorry. Let me do that. Let's have a word of prayer, if we will, first, then we'll let the kids go here in just a minute. Father, we thank you, Lord, again for this evening. We thank you again for loving us and giving us this time together. I pray you'd bless these young men and young ladies as they go to study and help them as they learn from the Word of God and encourage their hearts and give them something tonight that they would be blessed with. And we will certainly thank you and praise you with that. Just be a blessing in that teaching and in that time of fellowship and worship. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. Sorry, guys. Y'all go ahead now. We'll let you go. Okay. All right, the rest of you can get your Bibles then, and we'll look in the book of Acts, Acts chapter number 6. Acts chapter number 6, a real interesting chapter in the book of Acts and in the entire Bible, just because of the things that you see and the way that the coming about of the church is, or the forming of some of the things in the church. And most of the time you look at chapter number 6, the very first part of it, most of us understand probably the next couple of chapters really take in the idea of Stephen as the first martyr of the church. But in the beginning of it, all we're going to look at is the first 7 verses, and we're going to talk about the deacon in the church, the deacon in the church. And that's what we're going to look at tonight, is just the deaconship, if you will, and the idea of the deacon in the local church. And you've got people that will say that this is not necessarily, these men are not necessarily the first deacons. And then you have other people that are scholars and theologians, and they say, yeah, they were the first example. It doesn't matter. We just know that this is a fact, and it is a biblical truth. And out of that, if that's what this was, and if it wasn't, we still develop the idea of the deacon for the church. And the title that is given here is these men they're looking for to serve and to help and to be workmen in the church. That Greek word, diakos, is in there, so and that's where we get our word deacon from, and it goes down to the furthering of Paul's writing. You got all of that in there, but whether it is or whether it isn't, it just explains a lot of things to us and gives us some idea and some basis for what we know today as the deacon in the local church. So let's look at it, if you will, in verse number 1. It said, and in those days, and these are the days that we've talked about here in these first 5 chapters, how that the Lord is blessing the church and increasing them. And in those days, when the number of the disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Let's have another word of prayer, if you would. Father, thank you, Lord, again for your word. Thank you for this time, and thank you for all of those that are watching us, that are there with us on Facebook, these here in the auditorium. And I pray, Lord, just open our hearts, open our eyes, open our thinking, and open our understanding to the things of the word of God tonight. May you get honor and glory and praise, and let us give you our worship from our hearts this evening. We'll thank you for what you show us, what you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. As I said, you come to chapter number 6 and you see the story, and like I say, that's what we mostly talk about, is that it's the story of the of the deacon in the local church. And I believe it is. I believe that's the way that that's given to us. Again, whether it is or isn't, we're not going to argue about it. We're not going to, you know, we may disagree and you may see something else, and that's fine. That's okay. I'm just telling you, the information given to us is a basis for the deacon in the local church. And you'll see that as we go through this, as you understand this. And you got to understand what's going on, though, as you see the story unfolding. Here's the church, and the church is growing. The church is growing. And man, this is happening at a rapid pace, really, when you look at it. I mean, you read it in the very first verse, and in those days when the number of the disciples were multiplied. I mean, man, we've come through the first couple of chapters, and you remember in chapter number 2 when Peter stood up and preached on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 folks were saved. Amen? Now, you just heard Brother Lamar talking about 65 to 100 kids on a bus route. That's a pretty good little crowd. But you think about 3,000 folks, and think about this. Here's 3,000 folks, and Peter and the apostles or the disciples are preaching to them, and they ain't never had a church probably that size. And they haven't done this. And, of course, remember in chapter number 2, at the end of it, it said, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. I mean, that means they had 3,000, and then God was adding to that number. You know, as we go on through the other chapters, we talk about at one point about 5,000 get saved. I mean, these numbers are, as it says here, it's multiplying. So you just got to realize this thing is picking up the pace. And remember, we've been talking about how that they're meeting there at the house of God in Jerusalem. And you remember we talked about there was the place where they had some of their meetings was probably about the size of 4 to 5 football fields. I mean, they had that much space, but they're beginning to take it up. I mean, things are beginning to happen. And that's why, as we saw in the previous chapters, why the arresting of the apostles were done. Because, hey, there's the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and they're saying, oh no, they're getting our crowd, and they're getting jealous, and they're getting mad. So they want something negative to happen to the church. So you've seen the story of how, you know, they've tried to discourage, they've tried to cause problems, they've called Peter and John on the carpet, and they've told and demanded them quit preaching in the name of Jesus. And them guys went out and they were rejoicing that they were worthy, counted worthy to suffer for the cause of Christ. So what did they do? They kept on preaching. Amen. Isn't that what it says there in verse number 42 of chapter number 5? And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. They just kept on preaching the same thing they started out with. And you know, that's what people ask me sometimes about, you know, preaching about what you do and how you do and all that. And I said, I'm just staying with what got me here. Amen. I'm just staying with what I know. I'm staying with what I'm sure of. I'm staying with the things that have been affirmed and certified in my heart. And I'm just staying with that. Amen. So I'd suggest to all of us as a church, let's do that. Amen. But let's look at this idea of the deacon in the local church. First of all, I want you to notice there was the issue that caused contention. There's an issue that causes contention. Notice this, as it says, in those days when a number of the disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. I want you to notice there's something. You remember we already talked about this. Here was the devil stirring up stuff in the whole time of the beginning of the church. He caused some problems from the outside. There was opposition from without. The Jewish people came against them. They said, oh, these fellows are upstarts. These fellows are causing problems. And you see how that the Pharisees, the Sadducees, all of the Sanhedrin court, they've all come against them. The other Jewish people, Jewish leaders, everybody's coming against them. So there's problems without. Then we saw that there was problems from within. There they had Ananias, Sapphira. All these things began to get fired up against them. And then again after that there was opposition, and here they're put in prison and they get out of that and they just go back. They're beaten, they're whipped, they're done all these things too, and they're told quit preaching in the name of Jesus. And you know what they do? They keep on preaching in the name of Jesus. Amen. And what happens from that? The church grows. The church grows. Do you realize that it is It is in the face of opposition that the church seems to grow. I mean, the more the devil pushes and piles on and tries to cause some problems, man, it just seems like things get better for the church. You know what that means? That means God's got his hand on them. God's got his hand on them. So as I say, you see here, we're coming into another phase of church growth, and there is this issue that's causing contention. Again, this is something that shows up on the inside. This is something that happens on the inside. First of all, I want you to notice what it says there. It says that the number of the people that are trusting God and the number in the church is, well, it says in those days, then the number of the disciples were multiplied. You remember before I said to you that the scripture said the Lord added to the church daily. Now we've gone from addition to multiplication. I mean, it was at first just an addition of folks, but now it multiplies. I mean, there are some of the theologian scholar type people that said at this time there may have been as high as 50,000 people that have gotten saved in Jerusalem. Can you imagine that? 50,000? That's the church that Peter and James and John and all the other guys, that's what they're having to deal with. Now, you get 50,000 people. I mean, I want to tell you, as we said earlier, man, you know, 65 to 100 is a pretty good crowd to deal with. Imagine having, you know, let's say 25 to 50,000 people to have to deal with. That's a pretty good crowd. Amen? I mean, that would completely wear your day out if you had to kind of try to take care of all these folks. So I want you to notice, first of all, you see that the numbers were multiplied. The numbers were multiplied. And, you know, when you get more people, that's great. But, yeah, that means you got more problems. The more people you have, the more problems you get. I want to tell you something. Most of the problems that happen within churches and local churches, when problems happen, it's not generally spiritual problems. It's generally personality and people problems. That's generally the kind of problems. And you know what? As long as you got people, you're going to have problems. And somebody said, well, I just hate problems. Well, we all hate problems, but if you're going to have people, you're going to have problems. Okay? So you got to realize that. And it says here, the number of people, the number of believers has become multiplied. And with that, there are going to be problems. So first of all, look at that idea of the issue of contention. It was because of the multiply, the numbers were multiplied. But second of all, you notice the murmurings. You notice the murmuring. Look what it says. It says the number of the disciples were multiplied, and there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews. Now, you're wondering, what in the world does that mean? Well, the Grecians against the Hebrews. That sounds like two football teams, don't it? Amen? Well, I'm on the Grecian side. I'm on the Hebrew side. You've got they're all Jewish, okay? Everybody's a Jew that's involved in this situation because you're in Jerusalem. These folks, most of them, there are some that are proselytes, and we'll see that in just a minute, but most of these folks are Jews. And you have a group that is the, and I don't know any other way to say this, national Jews. I mean, they belong to the Jewish state. And then there are another group that they're calling the Greek Jews. They're calling Grecians, the Greek Jews. And those are people that are Jewish, but they have come from somewhere else, but their heritage, their life, their family is Jewish, and their beliefs are Jewish by birth. They are Jews, but they have come from areas where they learn the Greek language. They learn the Greek culture. They learn the Greek. And in a lot of the writings, you'll see that they're called Hellenistic. Hellenistic. If you ever see that word Hellenistic, it's talking about somebody that is Jewish by nationality, but their upbringing or maybe where they were born and raised and that kind of thing came from a Greek idea or a Greek heritage or a Greek background. And so it's kind of like, you know, if you bring somebody into the United States and their parents are, you know, American and they're born somewhere, maybe in a foreign country or whatever, and you bring them over here, they bring a lot of whatever's in them from out there. They bring it back here, okay? So, and you know, you can't help it. But you know what happens, okay? You know what happens. We're talking about people, and I don't care who you are. These are spiritual people. These are saved people. These are church people. But you still got something in there that says, yeah, but they're a little bit different than us. Y'all ever said that or heard that? they ain't our kind of people. You know, they just ain't our kind of people. I mean, we're generally like that down here in the South. We're like that about Yankees. Somebody say amen right there. I mean, you know, we'll say, well, yeah, that's them New Yorkers and Bostonians and some of those kind of folks. They just ain't our kind of people, right? I mean, don't we say that sometimes? And they're just as American as you are, but they ain't, okay? They're not Southern, okay? So we begin to look at, and that's what's going on here. There's a little bit, and it says here that there is some kind of a little contention. I mean, they have the idea that there are some supposed slightings going on. It says there arose a murmuring. That word murmuring has with it in the idea of that little, the whispers. Well, can I tell you what, let me tell you what I heard. Let me tell you what I've said. What I think is going on is this. You know, it's the idea, those murmurings are some whispers. There are some secret little get-togethers and little meetings about this and that. I mean, that's what's going on. Do you know what brother so-and-so, you know what sister so-and-so said? You know, see what so-and-so's wearing? And, you know, all them kind of silly little things that we do sometimes. And go ahead and shake your head because you've been there and done that just like me, okay? We've all been there and done that. And it says there are those things that are going on. There arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews. Because why? It says because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. And the care for the widows was a big deal in the Jewish culture. I'm just talking about Jewish culture all the way around. And if you'll remember some of the writings that Paul does in the epistles, he talks about taking care of the widows. And he talks about those that are widows indeed. He talks about, you know, making sure they have what they need. And as a matter of fact, we've already seen, here's the church, and they've been folks in there. There are folks that have been selling their properties, giving their goods, and they're trying to take care of everybody. They're trying to take care of everybody. Something's happened, and as I say, it may be supposed, it may be real. We don't know what the real issue is necessarily, but we know that there are some supposed slightings. It's like, well, our widows ain't getting as much as them others over there. I mean, our folks are being slighted over here because we're not a national Jew. We're not from Jerusalem. We're from outside, and y'all are not doing us fair, and you're not. And again, I don't know if it's real, and it doesn't matter, but we think that, right? I mean, that's what they're saying. We think we're being mistreated. We think we're not, it's not fair. We think something's going on against us. And that's what's going around in the talk world anyway. So there's that, you notice the murmuring. You got the murmurs, the culture, and the slightings, and all of those things that are going on. You see that that's happening. And what that does is it brings us to the fact of understanding about ministering. And that's the idea here. Look what it says. It says, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. They felt like the ministry to their particular group was slighted, was a little less than what it ought to be. They're saying we're not getting, as I say, fairly treated. But and you know what it boils down to? It boils down to this, really. There was so much to do, and there was so few guys to do it, or so few servants, so few helpers to do that. So it did involve ministry, but I'm telling you, you think about this. You've got the 11, and now with the addition in chapter number 1 of the book of Acts, you got 12 disciples, and they're trying to take care of, as I said, maybe upwards of 50,000 people. That's a tough job. I mean, you know, a couple thousand people a piece for each man to have to try to take care of, or try to get together and have a meeting and do some thing for that kind of a number. And I don't know how real that number is, but as I said, the Bible says here it's grown. And we know they started with 3,000, and then they added 5,000, and then the Lord was adding, and now it says these things multiply. I mean, folks are being saved, and that's a good thing. But along with that comes some difficulties, comes some stresses and stressors, and you see that it becomes an issue of contention. They're multiplied, that's great. But then there's murmurings, and that's, we got people problems. And then it works down into the area of ministry because they're saying, look, we're being slighted, and there's just too much to do, too little time, and too few people, really, servants to do the work. So there's the issue that's causing some contention. Just want you to notice that there, what it tells you there in verse number one. So second of all, I want you to notice this. Let's look at what was considered important in the church. Now you see the issue that brings some contention. But let's see what's an area that's of the utmost importance to the church. Now, obviously, people are important. But let's listen to what the discussion is. Notice in verse number 2. It said, then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. So let's look at that and let's see what is important to the church. Now, what is the utmost importance to the church? Well, look in verse number 4. And the apostles are saying this, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So let's see what is utmost important. Well, I want you to know the apostles, right? And I think you're seeing Peter, James, and John, the leadership, the head of the, they're coming about and they're saying this, that first of all, we have a concern for preaching the word of God. And I'm telling you, that's what's of the utmost importance to the church. I mean, we've got to preach the Word of God. I know we live in a day when it seems like entertainment is the key. It seems like, boy, we've got to keep everybody happy and we've got to make everybody, you know, do this and have that and all of these things. And you know, I have no problem with a lot of things that go on in churches as far as the ministries and the work and the worship and all that. People do whatever they do. That's not up to me to decide. But I'm telling you this, the most important, most critical thing is that we preach the Word of God. And you can see that that is emphasized here. I mean, you see in verse number 2, it says the 12 calls all this group together, and they say, it's not reason. In other words, it ain't right. In other words, it ain't right that we should leave the Word of God to serve tables. Verse 4, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. So they're saying, look, here's what's important to the church. They're preaching. I mean, they're saying, man, what's important to the church? There is a concern about the preaching. And I want you to notice this. If you'll notice what it says in verse number 4, the preachers are saying, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. It's important to preach, and it's important for the preacher to pray, study, and get a word from God. I mean, that's just what he's saying. And I'm telling you, that's what's important. If you're going to have church, we can come and have church and have little fairy tales and bedtime stories and feel-good things and all of that. I'm telling you, that probably goes on at Sunday in and Sunday out at a lot of places. But I'm telling you, we need the Word of God. It is the priority of the church. Jesus didn't say, well, I want you fellas to go out and feed the hungry and cheer those that are down and out and make sure everybody's happy. No, he said, go out. He said, your commission is to preach the gospel to every creature. So you see that the Word of God, and I think sometimes we get mixed up. We live in a day today when the social gospel is the most important. We've got to go help people. I believe you ought to help people. People need help. People need food. People need care. People need talk. People need a lot of things. But more than anything, they need the Word of God. And that's what preachers are called to do, is preach. And that's exactly what these men are saying. They're saying, look, our concern, our primary concern, our utmost desire is that we preach the Word. And in order to do that, and this almost sounds like a cop-out, doesn't it? But it says it's not reason. This is not reasonable, if you will, that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. And it sounds like even in that they are doing that, right? Sounds like this isn't reasonable. We're having to do this, but we shouldn't be having to do this. Now, again, I know as we look at things sometimes, we kind of think, well, they can't change the way they've been doing things. Yeah, they can. And they do change the way they're doing things. Matter of fact, sometimes, let me tell you, what are those, the six or seven, whatever it is, words of the dying church. We ain't never done it like that before. All that kind of stuff. Listen, sometimes it does call for change. And not all change is bad. Not all change in the fact of ministry. So they say, look, there is a, first of all, they have a priority or a concern about preaching. But secondly, they also understand that they are to care for the people. I mean, that's part of this deal. Again, you know, if it wasn't for people, you wouldn't have problems. But if it wasn't for people, you wouldn't have church, right? Amen. And so you do have to care for people. You got to care for people. There's a call to care for people. As a matter of fact, the disciples are not saying, well, just forget it and, you know, let them take care of themselves. That's not what they're saying. They say, look out among yourselves, seven men, and they have these qualifications that they mention, and let us appoint them over this business. I mean, what they're saying is, let's do things a little differently. Isn't that amazing? Oh, we can't do it. We've never done it like that before, preacher. Well, we're going to do it like that now. Amen. You know what? What Jesus did, if you go back and look at some of the examples, when Jesus sat the people down to feed the 5,000 that we read of in the Gospels, when you read that, Jesus gets, he tells his disciples, he asks him, he says, how are we going to feed them? And he knew what he was going to do, but he was just checking them out. And they come and say, well, we got so much money, 200 penny worth, Philip said. What's that going to be? How much bread's that going to buy among these? And then here comes Andrew. Andrew said, well, there's a little boy here. He's got five loaves and two fishes. What's that among so many? So they're trying to figure out what to do, but they don't know. And Jesus says, make them sit down. And then he brings the disciples, the apostles, to him, and he distributes to them, and they distribute to them. We ain't never done that before. We're doing it today. And you know what they did? They fed 5,000 men besides the women and children. And then he said, go back and pick up the leftovers. And they got 12 basketfuls of leftovers. They didn't even start out one basketful. And they got 12. How'd that happen? Well, I'm just telling you, it's the miraculous power of God. How that happened. But what I'm saying is, they're having to learn how to do some different and new things, okay? So now Peter is, and the other apostles, and you just kind of feel like Peter's the spokesman, but they say, wherefore, brethren, here's what we want you to do. Look you out among you, seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost, wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. So there's the concern, the priority for them of preaching, and then they also understand that they have to care about the people. But then they do understand that there is a call for priority through all of this. I mean, you got to understand there's a way that things should work. And, you know, what's on top, what comes below that, what comes, you know, it's just like it is at your house. I mean, when you get your money and in the bank or in a paycheck or whatever, you got to sit down and figure out what we got to do with this. Well, let's just go blow it at the amusements part. No, we can't do that. We got this as priority, pay bills or pay a house payment, pay a car payment, pay this, you know, whatever. Buy groceries, all those kind of things. There's a priority. And all Peter's doing here, or the disciples are doing here, they're calling for a list of priority. And they're not calling to exclude anything or anyone. They're saying, let's do this, but let's do it in the right way. Preaching first. Preaching, number one. Concern about preaching, but also we want to care for the people. So they have a call for their priority. So that's what was important to the church. And then last of all, let's look at this, if you will. Look at the instruction that they give to cure the problem. An instruction that's given to cure the problem. And you'll notice it says the disciples, the apostles, are saying, look, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among yourselves, or among you, seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. And look in verse 5. We'll jump over verse 4 because we already covered it. Verse 5. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and out of a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. So let's look at that and think about that. There were some things that were laid from the apostles that were laid upon the church. Okay? Now there's a lot of folks today that have the idea that church is kind of like a business. And the preacher is the CEO and he makes the decisions. Can I tell you? Look at this example and you explain to me if that's what's working here. It's not. It's not. It says these men that are the apostles, they look at this group of believers, the body of the church. They're looking at them and they say, wherefore, brethren? So they're talking to the church, right? Brethren, look ye out among you, seven men. They say, we want you as a church to choose some men to serve. I mean, isn't that amazing? But when you look at it, that's what it says. It says that the church was to choose. The church is to choose some men. As a matter of fact, you see later on that it says in verse number 5, this saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose. And then it gives a list of the men that they did choose. You see that it was a choice. The church is to do the choosing. Now, I know most of the churches we've been involved with, maybe there's a group that looks and prays and they come up with some men and you know, there's sometimes church members will say, I believe Brother so-and-so or this, you know, whoever might be a good candidate as a deacon and you know, that's fine. And then normally we set them aside and we observe them. We let them be in the place of observation for sometimes 3 to 6 months, whatever it may be, for a particular church. I've been in churches where they've done it all sorts of ways. And then they bring them before the church and church votes and, you know, so on and so forth. That's the way we do that. So the church has to choose. The church is choosing. And notice again that the apostles say this, we need to find some men whom we may appoint over this business. Take a careful look at that phrase. It didn't say that these men were in charge of all the church business. It's not what that says. It says that they are in charge of this business. What business was that? Serving tables. That's exactly what that is referencing. There in the end of verse 2, it says that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Let's appoint some men so they can be over this business. What business is it? Serving tables. And then it says this saying pleased the whole multitude. So what were they looking for? They were looking for some men who were willing and they felt like were spiritually enabled enough to be the servants of the church. And thank God for men that are servants of the church. I mean, I'm honest with you. I'm so thankful. I've been around men through all my pastorship, pastored 3 different churches, and in that, I've seen some wonderful men that were servants to the church, had a servant's heart. And I'm telling you, had some great ones here, still got some great ones here, that they have a heart for serving the Lord. And the church made a wise choice. The church made a good choice. And when we read this list of these 7 men, I mean, you see who they chose. And then you understand particularly 2 of them are some very powerful evangelists in the further pages ahead. Brother, I believe they did a good job of choosing, don't you? And it says they're to choose. I mean, they're choosing some people to do it. Now, these are not to be chosen as men of position because of their position. Men that are looking for power. Men that are lording themselves over. But he says, look, find some men. Now, I want you to understand this. And I'm just telling you what the Bible says, okay? That right there says, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among yourselves. 7 men. Now, ladies, I'm sorry. This Bible says pick some men. And that word men, you know what it means? Men. Amen. It means men, 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 men. I mean, that's what we're looking for. I know. Oh, preacher, you're being a male chauvinist. No, I'm being a Bible preacher. Okay? And I'm just telling you what the Scripture says. This is not my interpretation of it. This is not my version. This is not my idea. It says find 7 men. So men, the last time I checked, M-E-N, men, meant men. Now, I know sometimes today we get a little confused about this man-woman thing. Somebody say amen right there. I mean, I told you, I was at the doctor here the other day, and you know, it's kind of like they ask you all the information. Comes down there and it says gender, and it says male, female, or other. And I'm like, other? What other is there? But apparently there's some folks that think they're other. But can I tell you this? I'm still a man. Amen? I'm just telling you. And I'm glad women are women. Somebody's amen there. Okay? I'm just telling you. That's what the Bible says. He says, check, find you, look you out, among you, seven men. So it is men. And they're finding some men. They're finding some men that are of good moral character, and they are finding men that are believers in the Lord. And you get that inference. I mean, you know, sometimes people say, well, let's pick so-and-so. They're a good business person. And sometimes I've even seen churches want to pick somebody out of the community to be a deacon because they were, you know, a person in the community of renown or business or popularity or whatever it is. Brother, you can't do that in the church. He said, look for some people among yourselves. That means out of the body of the church. Look for some folks. In other words, they are brethren. He said, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, out of yourselves, out of the body of those that are believers. So they need to be saved, okay? So that's who they're to be, or those are the ones that are to be chosen. And they mention them, that this is the way. Notice this, they also give them this challenge. Pick you out seven men, it says. But look what it says. Look you out among you, seven men, listen, of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. Notice those three characteristics that the apostles tell them to look for in the men they are searching. They are looking for first of all, good men. They're looking for some good men. He said, find you some men of honest report. That word, the idea, the thought of an honest report means that their reputation is good before other men. Find you some honest men, some people that you know are trustworthy. Find you some men that are honest. Find you some men, as I say, a lot of folks say, oh, well, so-and-so is a good business person, or so-and-so is a good financial person, or so-and-so has got a lot of money, or so-and-so has a lot of pull. That's not what this says. It says, find you some men of honest report. Find you some good men. Not only do you want to find a good man, you want to find a godly man. You see what else he said? He found a good man of honest report, but also full of the Holy Ghost. That's a godly man. You need somebody that's got some Holy Ghost on. Here in a little bit, you're going to see the Holy Ghost on Stephen. You're going to see the Holy Ghost working through Philip. You need to find some men in the church when you're looking for the deaconship. You're looking for some men that are godly men. They've got to be good men, but they got to be godly men. And not only that, they need to be gifted men also. He says, full of the Holy Ghost and what? And wisdom. Wisdom. I mean, both here in natural things have that kind of wisdom, but they also need some spiritual wisdom. You need some men that have the gift of wisdom, of insight. And we didn't say intellect. It does not say they got to have a THD or a PhD or any kind of letters and initials behind their name. It says, look, find some men that have some wisdom. And I've seen people that have a lot of godly wisdom that might not have much earthly education, but they sure did know God and they knew about His wisdom. Amen? So they're given this challenge that they've got to find these guys that are naturally intelligent and then spiritually smart also. So look at the men that they chose, though. If you'll notice this list, it says in verse 5, the saying pleased the multitude, and they chose. Listen to the list of men they chose. Stephen. I like the way they qualify Stephen. A man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. And Philip and Prochorus. And Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. If you look at that group, and if you look at their names and, you know, play with it in your concordance or your Strong's or something like that, you'll see that all of these men, all seven of them, well, at least six of them, were probably those that were considered to be Grecian Jews. In other words, they had a background, a heritage that said, if you look at them, their names reflect a Greek name. And the first one, Stephen. Y'all know anybody named Stephen? I love to tell people, you know what the word Stephen means? It means crowned woman. Somebody say amen right there. Wearing a crown, right? But that's what it means. And all of these names have a particular, I don't know why, Philip means lover of horses. I don't know what in the world that's got to do with anything, but that's what you've got there. But anyway, you've got these seven men, and they are of that Greek background. So what does that say? Well, that says to me, the church got together and said, you know what? These guys feel like they're being slighted. Let's pick them and let them do the work and the service. If they feel like these folks are being neglected, let's make sure that they don't feel neglected. Let's put these men in charge of that issue. As a matter of fact, do you see what it says the very last fellow was? The seventh one was a fellow by the name of Nicholas, and it says a proselyte of Antioch. What that means is he was a man that was a heathen, if you will. He was outside the people of Jewish religion, and he was converted into Judaism, and now he's been converted into Christianity, and he's from Antioch, which is a far cry. As a matter of fact, you know, here later on, that is where Barnabas goes and starts a church, and people are getting saved, and then Paul comes in and builds up the church at Antioch, and Antioch becomes a jump-off point for the missionary trips of Paul and Barnabas. So this guy has come from way out of the realm, and they include him in the seven that they put over this business. In other words, they're saying, look, we're going to make this as fair as you guys want it to be fair. We ain't even picking one of our guys out of Jerusalem or out of the Jerusalem group of church. So they've made it fair, haven't they? And they've picked them. And the Bible tells us, as I say, just a little bit about some of these men. So here's their challenge. They had to find some men. They did find some men. But don't you notice this last of all? Notice the outcome of this whole thing. Look at what it is. The charge that they're given, it says that when they, in verse 6, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. That's where we get the tradition, I guess if you will say that, or the charge that we put our hands on a man to ordain him as a deacon or as a preacher. Put your hands on him. You remember Paul talks about lay hands on no man suddenly. In other words, don't do something just because everybody else is doing it. These folks all got together. They prayed. They chose. And what the things that they did, it was approved. It was agreeable among the whole church group. And then they all got together and they prayed over them over doing this business. They were doing this business. And God's approval and the apostles' approval and the church's approval was all on them. When they had prayed, they laid hands on them. And I notice again, as I said, notice the outcome of all of this. It says, and the word of God increased. Isn't that amazing? The outcome of this, they had a little dust up. They had a little problem on the inside of the church. But it says, and the end of it, after everything got settled and everything was assured, and the word of God increased. Or the word of God, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great number of the priests were obedient to the faith. Now, the church becomes more unified, the church becomes more multiplied, and the Lord becomes more magnified. And it says here that a number of priests figured out the real way to get justified. Amen? I mean, and historians say at that time there were probably about 8,000 priests that served the temple. About 8,000 was a kind of a regular number. If you go back and check some of the things in the Old Testament, you can kind of play with the numbers. There's about 8,000. It says here that a great number of those realized that Jesus was the Messiah. And they got saved. Can you imagine that? Here's this, I mean, just think about that just for a minute. Here's this crowd of people out here. You got Peter and all the other guys preaching about Jesus. And these guys are going into the temple every day. You know what they saw in the temple every day? Something's happened in the temple. That veil got rent from top to bottom. The veil has been opened, and the glorious place of sacrifice has been exposed. And those men got to see, and they are now realizing, hey, God has done something here. And they know when they're talking about Jesus out there, they know that that's when that happened, when that Jesus was crucified. They saw that veil torn, and they're sitting there saying, there might be something to it. And they keep listening. You know how it is. You get the people to listen, and brother, they can get saved. They heard the Word of God. They heard it preached daily. They saw the increase in the other people believing. And finally, it says a great number of the priests were obedient to the faith. Isn't that amazing? I mean, you see that? Listen, D.L. Moody said this. He said, it's better to put 10 men to work than to try to do the work of 10 men. And the apostles realized this. They realized that they needed some help because this work was getting big and things were multiplying, things were going, and they needed some help. And you know what they did? They just went to the church and said, church, we need some help in some of these areas. And you know what they did? They prayed about it. They found some men to do the job and gave their hand and their blessing on them. And God shows what he can do when the church does what it can do and what it should do. And the word of God increased and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Isn't it amazing what God can do? Church exercised their faith in God. And they exercised some faith and some help to each other. And they began to, as I said, they got more unified. They grew closer in love to one another as they got all these situations worked out. And this is probably the height of the ministry point of the church in Jerusalem. Because after this, things begin to happen. You're going to get into chapter number, the latter part, chapter number 6, talk about Stephen. Chapter number 7, Stephen. And then chapter number 8 begins a little treatise and some words about a fellow by the name of Paul, or Saul of Tarsus. And then things really begin to change focus when you begin to read about this man named Saul, who later on becomes Paul. So this is probably the apex, the big point, because some things are about to start happening at the church that's going to force them out of Jerusalem. And that's exactly what the Lord told them. What did he tell them? He said, you'll be witnessing in Jerusalem. But he said, don't stop there. Go to Judea, Samaria, and then to the uttermost part. Well, they're still stuck in Jerusalem right now. And you know what? They kind of like their home church, and they kind of like at home cooking, and they kind of like at home preaching, and they just really don't want to go nowhere and do nothing. We just kind of like it here, preacher. God says, I'm about to change that, boys. And he busts open the hornet's nest, and everybody's got to scatter. So that's what's about to happen with these folks at this point. It's what's about to happen. So isn't it good that God still knows how to work, even through some issues, through some problems, through some things that can happen. God knows how to settle it. God knows how to fix it. God knows how to take care of it. And God blesses and multiplies as you even go through it. Praise the Lord for that. Amen. Brother Ronnie, come on. Let's get ready to sing a verse of a song, if you would, this evening. And as I said, you got more people in the church, you get more problems. But God knows what he's doing, and he knows how to fix every one of those things. He takes care of every bit of that. Aren't you glad of that this evening? Glad you got such a good God that can take care of all those things. They're singing that song here just a few minutes, that God is so good. He's still good to me and you. Let's stand, if you would. What are we going to sing, Brother Ron?